multiple choice question this morning, and you have to go without pictures because we had technical problems this morning, all right? So here's the multiple choice question. I'm going to give you five names, and they're all well-known images that you have seen over the years, all right? First of all, there's Betty Crocker, Duncan Hines, Chef Boyardee, Uncle Ben, and Colonel Sanders. Got those? Betty Crocker, Duncan Hines, Chef Boyardee, Uncle Ben, and Harlan Sanders. You all see them in the grocery store or in your homes, right? Which one of them's a fraud?
Harlan Sanders.
Harlan Sanders is a fraud? No, no, that's not it. He's a real person. Betty Crocker's a fraud. Yeah. Betty Crocker is a fraud. Over 55 million homes have Betty Crocker cookbooks in them, but Betty never, ever existed. The people at Gold Medal Flour invented Betty during a contest promotion, and she's been alive and well ever since for more than 70 years now. Of course, she always looks about 20 or 25. All right. If you're wondering about the others, Mr. Duncan Hines was a restaurant reviewer in the 1930s who never baked a cake professionally. Chef Boyardee was actually a man named Hector Boyardee. It's spelled differently, but he was a Cleveland restaurant owner in the 1930s. Uncle Ben was a Texas farmer who had a reputation for producing terrific rice. And, of course, Harlan Sanders got his start by serving fried chicken from a Kentucky service station. But Betty Crocker never existed. All right, now that I've blown all your bubbles there, or some of you anyway, it's one thing to be a mass marketing fraud, an icon of culinary advertising that's fake. But it's quite another to be a spiritual fraud. False teachers have always been a serious threat to the Church of Jesus Christ, down through the centuries. And the danger is not that you will ruin a bad cake, or make a bad cake, ruin a cake, but that you will ruin people's lives through false teaching. And that's far, far more serious. The church must always be on guard against false teaching. And Paul addresses that problem as we pick up our study in Titus chapter 1, and we're looking beginning at verse 10 this morning. And Paul has just finished laying out the groundwork, the qualifications for all of the spiritual leaders to be established in the churches on the island of Crete. And the first challenge that those leaders face is the challenge of dealing with spiritual fraud. So the principle we're looking at this morning is that strong leaders must confront false teachers. Strong leaders must confront false teachers. Look at verse 10 of Titus chapter 1. For there are many rebellious, and the four connects us with the qualifications that come just before that. He has just explained those qualifications. Now he's saying, the reason why you have to have strong spiritual leaders, for, because there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. All right, principle number one this morning, as we look at false teachers in the church. Principle number one, rebellion threatens church health. Rebellion threatens church health. Why do we need strong spiritual leaders in the church? Because Paul says there are many rebellious men and women around who threaten the health of the church. Every local church will always have a tendency to attract a certain kind of person, certain kinds of people, who like the spotlight, who seek the applause. That's a major danger for every local church. And we need to be aware of it because our assemblies are open. And we encourage people to come in and and use their gifts in our midst. And so we will always be open to the danger of a false teacher. And there will always be those who use their speaking abilities and their personalities to fool other Christians with their messages. And Paul describes these teachers then with three key words. First, these teachers are rebellious. That's a general word that describes their attitude in the church. The Greek word translated rebellious literally means that they are not subject to rule or authority. Not subject to rule or authority. They refuse to live under the authority of church leaders. These teachers are free, unrestrained, independent. They reject being classified under any headship. Don't tell me what to do. It's a free country. I'm free to speak. I'm free to teach what I want to teach. You have no authority over me. That's the attitude that these teachers communicate. Paul says, watch out for that kind of person. The person who is free and revels in their freedom to teach what he wants is a dangerous person. God ordained authority in the church, and none of us are exempt from that authority structure, and we are not free to teach whatever we want. Every teaching in our Bible studies, in our Sunday school classes, in the pulpit, is to be consistent with this book. It is to be examined in accord with the Scriptures and by individuals in the church who are equipped to examine properly. Every teacher is to voluntarily submit to the authority of the leadership in a local church so that we examine all teachings to ensure that they are biblical. We have an authority. It's this book. And every one of us lives under that authority. The person who rejects that kind of authority is dangerous because he or she will eventually lead others into error and lives are ruined by rebellious teachers. Second, Paul says, these teachers are empty talkers. They are talking at random. The word refers to people who use impressive language with little or no solid content. It's fluff. The words wow us, but the content is smoke. Many are the people who talk a lot and talk very well in the church. They can make what they say sound so spiritual and so impressive, but the reality is confusion. The flow of words leads to a fog of ideas. Third, Paul tells us that these false teachers are deceivers. It means misleaders. We could say that they are religious con artists. They are good at convincing people to follow what they say, but when the results are in, we find that the followers end up ruining their lives by following that false teaching. These false teachers are in the market to sell their ideas. And as crazy as some of those ideas may be, there are always some people ready to buy what they are selling. Did you know that you can take out an insurance policy today against being abducted by aliens? Now let me tell you about it so you can run out and buy this insurance policy, all right? For $156 a year, a London company called Goodfellow Rebecca Ingrams Pearson will insure you in the event that you're nabbed by ET. If you're merely abducted by aliens, they'll pay you $312,000. But if you're abducted and partly eaten, you'll get a whopping $468,000. Of course, the catch is that you've got to prove that the aliens abducted you. Some people are actually buying insurance from this company against alien abductions. Religious con artists are way more dangerous. 2 Timothy chapter 4, turn there this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Paul, in this companion epistle, written about the same time, says in verse 3, He's been exhorting Timothy in this passage to preach the word and to be rebuke and exhort and be careful in the communication of God's word. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not, the people will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That passage is very applicable to today. If it isn't, I don't know what passage is. Wanting ears tickled, wanting to hear the message they want to hear, ready to turn aside to myths and frauds spiritually. The con artist that Paul was dealing with here in Titus 1, he says we're especially connected to the circumcision, meaning probably, we're not sure exactly what the heresy was here, but it certainly was connected somehow to a form of legalism that came about from Jewish Christians who wanted people to obey the Old Testament, the laws of the Old Testament in certain ways, in order to be spiritual. And they made it sound so holy and so good and so moral. And legalizers always can make things sound so good and moral. You need to do this and be this and say this and live like this and look like this and all of these little things that we build up so that we know you're a spiritual person. It's a lie, Paul says. It's a con. And there are lots of cons out there in the religious world. Well, members of Congress looked on 2 years ago. Reverend Sun Myung Moon declared himself to be the Messiah. In a ceremony that took place in Washington's Dirksen Building, office building on March 23, 2004, Reverend Moon wore what appeared to be a white silk stole, a red velvet robe for the coronation. The senators and congressional members present who had been invited to attend what was called a Peace Awards banquet. Those who attended said they left prior to the ceremony and were unaware it had taken place. Others who stayed were uncertain as to its meaning. The 83-year-old Moon is the founder, of course, and leader of the Unification Church. Moon also owns, by the way, the Washington Times newspaper and the United Press International Wire Service. The ceremony included the placement of ornamental golden crowns upon the heads of Moon and his wife, Hak Ja Han. The New York Times summarized Moon's speech after being crowned. Emperors, kings, and presidents had declared to all heaven and earth that Reverend Sun Myung Moon is none other than humanity's Savior, Messiah, returning Lord, and true parent, unquote. God's warning is very clear. Don't follow false messiahs. But so many people do. That is a worldwide organization. Years ago, I had a very good friend in high school. We went through high school together. We were involved in a lot of different things together. In fact, when we graduated from high school, this young man and I hiked part of the Appalachian Trail together for 2 weeks. I had witnessed to him many times over the course of our high school years together. And as a matter of fact, in his senior year, he had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. He had responded at an evangelistic event we held in the high school. And he had accepted Christ as his Savior, at least he professed to. But then after we graduated from high school, went our ways to college, he got caught up with Reverend Sun Myung Moon's organization. He joined that organization and he and I had several talks about it. And I tried to communicate to him that Reverend Moon was a false teacher. Matter of fact, we carried on a lengthy correspondence for several years, arguing back and forth, but I was never able to convince him and he refused to agree that Moon was a false teacher, and we lost contact with one another. I have no idea where he is today. But there are always people And this young man was one of the top students in our class. I think he was salutatorian that year. Bright, articulate, idealistic, great talent, an athlete. He wanted to change the world. He got caught up in false teaching. It's so easy. And the result is disaster for spiritual lives. And that's why Paul says in verse 11 that we are to silence false teachers in the church. Second principle this morning, restriction enforces church discipline. Restriction enforces church discipline. Verse 11, he says, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. A lady in a comic strip goes into the pastor's office. She has something important to tell the pastor. And she says to the pastor, according to my horoscope, this is a good week to preach against false doctrines. Mixing horoscopes with Christianity is bad for your spiritual health, my friends. I've heard Christians over the years tell me that's just a horoscope, it's just fun, it's... What's wrong with that? Well, it's an example of false teaching. And we need to be aware of mixing this kind of false teaching with biblical truth. Paul tells us to muzzle it, silence it. And the Greek word translated must be silenced is a word that literally means to stop up the mouth so it doesn't work. We are to muzzle this kind of false teaching, silence it, gag it. Don't even give it a platform from which to speak. Now, that doesn't sound very politically correct, does it? Sounds like we, you know, ought to be kinder, more open to false teaching. And Paul says, no! Shut it up! Gag it in the church. That's pretty powerful. We're not to mess around with false teaching. We're not to play with it or use it for entertainment or fun. It's dangerous stuff. Why? Well, Paul tells us in verse 11, false teachers are upsetting whole households, he says. It's very common for false teaching to creep into a church. Where? Through the home, through Bible studies, small groups, gatherings of well-meaning Christians. The early church, of course, did not have buildings to meet in. They met in homes. And false teachers would go around to those homes. They would even bring letters of credential as false teachers. Not as false teachers. They'd bring letters of credential as teachers. And they would infiltrate the believers' homes and gatherings and begin to teach them. People were caught up in that, and Paul says they're upsetting whole households. The word means to overturn or destroy. It meant to create a feeling of nausea, to be sick to your stomach. The homes were being ruined, marriages were being ruined, and the result was a feeling of being sick to your stomach as you watched your family fall apart because of the false teaching. And it's still true today. False teachers often destroy families with their teaching. Families become aroused, turned against each other by the false teaching. Marriages are destroyed by false teaching. Children are turned against parents by false teaching. They're forced to choose between being loyal to their families or being loyal to the false teacher. It's happening all over. These things really do happen in America. There's a church in the greater Portland area that's been filled with false teaching for many years, led by a very articulate pastor. And I have personally seen many families literally destroyed by this pastor. And he's been confronted repeatedly by Christian leaders in the community here, including me. Families are destroyed by false teaching. Marriages have been torn apart by this false teaching. Paul goes on to say, these false teachers teach what is not necessary. There are several forms of false teaching, of course. One form is seen when someone takes away from Scripture. They say, okay, it says that in the Bible, but it's not really true. They take away from Scripture. Another form of false teaching is to add to Scripture. It's just as bad, if not worse. In other words, here's your Scripture, yes, but you also need this special revelation or this information that this person can give you. You need that in addition to this. That's false teaching too. It's not necessary, Paul says. Why? Because everything that's necessary for your spiritual life's right here. This is what's necessary. It's all you need. You don't need some special revelation from some special teacher. You don't need some special new information from someone else. You go to this book. This is our authority. And you need to follow these instructions. So you watch out, Paul says, for the person with the novel interpretation who tells you that this passage is no longer true, or you need to understand this new way of looking at what the Bible says. It's dangerous stuff. The job of elders in the church, the job of pastors in a church, is to silence this kind of talk before it ruins the families of our church. Often these false teachers, Paul says, teach in favor of shameful profit. The word means dishonoring or ugly profit. The profit for the false teacher is shameful. It causes shame, ultimately. The word profit generally referred to money. Many false teachers are in it for the money. They want control over the money of the church. Matter of fact, you find that characteristic when you examine many of these abusive religious situations. Not just for their own financial gain. One of the issues with false teachers is often an issue of power. They want control over the money so that they have control over the lives of the people. So they literally will control the way families spend their money. And I've seen it happen personally. Why? Shameful profit, control, power. In the first century, a document was compiled which is called the Didache. It simply means the teaching. And it's the teaching, it said the teaching of the 12 apostles, but it's a summary of what the early church believed, called the Didache. Christians then faced the same threats that Christians today face. And this book was a fairly accurate guideline of what the church said about how to function in the first century as believers and as Christians, and represents the thinking of Christians in the first century. There's a line in that document, the Didache, that goes like this. If any prophet speaking in a trance... This holy person's in a trance. If any prophet speaking in a trance says, give me your money or anything else, don't listen to him. Well, that sounds like pretty practical advice. Why do we listen then? Why does it so often happen that some holy person says, God's revealed to me, you ought to give me your money, and people give him his money, their money? It happens all the time. It happened in the first century too. That's why they said, don't do it. It's good advice for the first century. It's good advice for the 21st century. Third principle this morning, verse 12. Reputation challenges church ministry. Reputation challenges church ministry. One of themselves, Paul says, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Well, now that's a very odd verse, to say the least. Paul is certainly not being very politically correct here. I mean, he's sent Titus to reach the people of Crete, right? And One of the first principles of tactful persuasion is you don't insult the people you're trying to reach. You don't tell them what, call them names and tell them what rotten people they are, and yet Paul says they're always liars, they're lazy gluttons, Titus. Well, Paul is actually quoting from an ancient philosopher named Epimenides, who lived on the island of Crete 600 years earlier. He was a Cretan. He was a famous philosopher. He could not be accused then of being racist in his comments. Epimenides was considered to be one of the seven great wise men of all of Greece. He was highly respected even on the island of Crete. And he made a general statement about the nature of the Cretans, a stereotype, but nevertheless a statement that accurately reflected the reputation of his own countrymen. Cretans had the reputation of being liars, of behaving like wild animals, of being lazy gluttons. Crete, you see, was a party island, and nobody trusted the Cretans. That was well known all over the Mediterranean world. In fact, there was an ancient phrase that was common in Paul's day. It was to Cretanize. Do you know what to Cretanize meant? It meant to tell lies, to be an inveterate liar. To Cretanize was to lie. That was their reputation. And I say reputation because that is precisely Paul's point here to Titus. We might compare the statement, we'll say, to a statement about the people from the city of Las Vegas in America. Even people from Las Vegas have called the city Sin City. You've heard Sin City, right? It's their reputation. It doesn't mean there aren't good people in Las Vegas. It doesn't mean that there aren't good churches or good organizations. But the reputation of Las Vegas is Sin City. The reputation of Crete is lazy gluttons, wild partying animals, liars. That's their reputation. And that's the reason, Paul says, you must be very careful as you minister here, that you don't try to become like them, and that you're very, very careful, for this is the reputation they have. It's a tough task you have, Titus. And you've got to make sure that you place in leadership elders who can discern the truth, who can protect these people from the false teachers, because these people will easily get caught up with all of that lying, all of that false teaching, because that's the reputation they have. On a beautiful fall day, four high school students decided to take a drive in the car instead of going to their class at the high school. So they took off and they drove in their car around, and they arrived late to class. And when they came into class, they said to the teacher, "We had a flat tire, and that's why we're late to class." And the teacher, to their great relief, accepted the excuse, said, "Fine, that's fine. You missed the quiz, though." And so after the class was over, she said, "You guys got to stay and make up your quiz." Said, "I want you one in each corner of the room. No talking. And your quiz is, which tire was flat?" Well, that cuts through the fog of deception real quick, doesn't it? It's a good idea. When we're dealing with Bible studies, when we're dealing with our teaching, when we're dealing with teachers, when we're studying God's Word, when we're listening to somebody communicate something, it's a good idea to ask some questions. Check it out. The principle is called by theologians the analogy of faith principle. Oftentimes, and this is very common with cults, oftentimes, the false teacher will take one verse of Scripture and build a huge case for a special or novel understanding from that one verse of Scripture. And they will build and be very articulate, but they'll build this big theology. And one of the best things you can do is to start asking some questions. Well, how does what you're saying about this verse square with this verse over here? And what about this passage over here? Why? Because theologians call it the analogy of faith. Scripture doesn't contradict Scripture. Therefore, whatever you understand Scripture to mean here had better be consistent with what Scripture means over here. Check it out. Compare. Ask questions. It's a great test of false teaching. Because most cults, you will find, don't out and out just deny the text. What they do is they take one verse out of context and make it into something way much more than what God made it. And it's not consistent. Ask some questions. Good check and balance on false teaching and cutting through the lies and the deception that slick speakers can present to unsuspecting Christians. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was very quick in his day to cut through all the false teaching that he saw in the medieval churches that the common people were getting caught up with. The medieval towns and churches were filled with these special holy shrines and relics where people paid lots of money to go and worship at these shrines, and the church got wealthy through those shrines. Martin Luther wrote, "What lies there are about all the relics. One claims to have a feather from the wing of the angel Gabriel, and the Bishop of Mainz has a flame from Moses' burning bush. And how does it happen that 18 apostles are buried in Germany when Christ had only 12? Well, there's a few very good questions to ask to cut through the deception. Hank Hanegraaff writes that in 1980, Harvest House published a book by Larry Parker entitled "We Let Our Son Die." The book tells the tragic story of Larry and his wife. After being influenced by one of America's numerous word of faith or word faith teachers, withheld insulin from their diabetic son, Wesley. Of course, Wesley went into a diabetic coma. The Parkers were warned by the word of faith teacher that you must not make any negative confession. You are only to use positive confessions. Name it and claim it. And so all the time that he was sick, they only positively confessed by faith that he would live and withheld the insulin until he eventually died. Even after Wesley's death, the Parkers, undaunted in their faith, conducted a resurrection service instead of a funeral for their son. For more than 1 year following their son's death, they refused to abandon the quote-unquote revelation knowledge they had received from the word of faith teacher that he would live or rise again. Eventually, Larry and his wife were tried and convicted of manslaughter and child abuse. Tragic. Tragic, but all too common. It's a classic illustration of why we must confront false doctrine in the church today. The word of faith movement is a lie, folks. It's false teaching, and it is damaging people's lives, has damaged many, many lives over the years. Name it and claim it is bunk. And we need to speak out against it. The Bible tells us that strong leaders must confront false teachers. Why? Because lives are at stake and people are damaged. It's our biblical responsibility. Ground your faith in the Word and in the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to be sharp, for there are many out there who would lead astray. Help us to love your truth as well as your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.